At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A week ago last Friday in the afternoon, the news broke that the Supreme Court had overturned Roe v. Wade, as well as Casey v. Planned Parenthood. And as I first learned of the news and started quickly reading up on it a little bit, I found myself, for some reason, it was hard for me to get excited or even filled with joy. It was a great victory, to be sure. But it just seemed like unbelievable. Nearly 50 years after the decision had been made to finally have it overturned. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. So I spent the week kind of processing what had happened, how it had happened, and what it meant. And I took some time to even read through the actual decision itself, which, by the way, is a great remedy for insomnia. Justice Alito is the one who wrote the decision, and in it he wrote, "For the first 185 years after the adoption of the Constitution, each state was permitted to address this issue in accordance with the view of its citizens. Then in 1973, this court decided Roe versus Wade, and even though the Constitution makes no mention of abortion, the court held that it confers a broad right to obtain one." He went on to quote Justice Byron White, who said, "This decision represents the exercise of raw judicial power, and it sparked a national controversy that has embittered our political culture for half a century." Justice Alito went on to write that Roe was egregiously wrong from the start, its reasoning was exceptionally weak, and the decision has had damaging consequences. And far from bringing about a national settlement of the abortion issue, Roe and Casey have inflamed debate and deepen division. In this decision, they just basically point out how wrong the previous decision was and how it was necessary for it to be overturned. Unfortunately, it took 50 years for them to come to this decision and to take this action. And it's interesting, as you read through the decision, of course, it is a court decision, so it's based on what they find in the Constitution and in law. But it doesn't talk about life itself necessarily. And Justice Alito even goes on to point this out. "Our opinion is not based on any view about if and when prenatal life is entitled to any of the rights enjoyed after birth. The dissent, by contrast, would impose on the people a particular theory about when the rights of personhood begin. According to the dissent, the Constitution requires the states to regard a fetus as lacking even the most basic right, the right to live, at least until an arbitrary point in pregnancy has passed. Nothing in the Constitution or in our nation's legal traditions authorizes the court to adopt that theory of life. So he points out that as an effort to try to ensure that this right stays, that they took an arbitrary point, 15 weeks, for example, to say that now the fetus has the rights of a person. Instead, he goes on to state that it is up to us to have those discussions. It is up to us, theologians, philosophers, and people, to discuss what we believe. When does that life truly become a person? And unfortunately, because of the decision made 50 years ago, that conversation has been stunted. Because any time the conversation would try to begin, the response is, well, it's a right, so it doesn't matter what you think. Now it has been returned to the states, it has been returned to the people, for us to now renew those conversations and to explain our view of and our beliefs. And that is the ultimate outcome of two Fridays ago. And so, as Catholic Christians, we are to join in that conversation. We are to join in that debate. And we do so with a firm set of foundation of our faith on our side. As stated in the Catechism, human life is sacred because for its beginning it involves the creative action of God, and it remains forever in a special relationship with the Creator, who is its sole end. God alone is the Lord of life from its beginning until its end. No one can, under any circumstances, claim for himself the right directly to destroy an innocent human being. This is the basis of what our belief is. Because we were created in the image and likeness of our God, each human being is special. Each human being is precious. Each human being should be protected. It goes on to say, human life must be respected and protected absolutely from the moment of conception. From the first moment of his existence, a human being must be recognized as having the rights of a person, among which is the inviolable right of every innocent being to life. We believe that from the very moment of conception, God enters into that creation and gives an immortal human soul. From that very moment, a person has come into existence. A human life has come into existence. And that human life needs to be respected. We, of course, can look upon our society and see the damage that this culture of death has caused in our society. With every mass shooting, we ask ourselves, what can change or what has changed from years ago? It is the erosion of the value of human life. If human life can be discarded at any point, then it makes sense that somebody would think for 15 minutes of social fame, I am going to go to a school and mow down a group of students and teachers. For if human life is so devalued, I can determine when my own life needs to end at the end of it because I am suffering too much. When human life is devalued, we see the murder rates continue to increase in our cities. Because life is just not that important. Every human life, the Catechism goes on, from the moment of conception until death, is sacred because the human person has been willed for its own sake in the image and likeness of the living and holy God. When God created the human family, we were created in His image and likeness to be His adopted children. And when we decided to turn away from our God at the very moment of our creation, He still loved us so much as to set a plan in place for a Savior to come, His very Son, to become one of us, to unite our humanity with the divine, to raise it up, and once again to reconcile us to our God. God loves every human life. God wishes every human life to come to its potential. And when we squander that gift, we have gone against our God, and we have gone against the destiny that we are all called to do from the moment of our conception. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults goes on to say, we are called to create the culture of life and work against the culture of death. But it presents us with three challenges. The first challenge, we need to counter the relativism that imperils human life by recognizing that human freedom needs to be consistent with God's intentions and the laws that govern moral life. Society is about the way that we have decided we are going to exist together, live together, and our laws should mirror how we have decided to exist together. So when we call ourselves children of the living God, we recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also recognize even those who are not members of Christ's body, the church, are still precious to our God. Our laws should match that belief. And when we allow laws in our society to devalue human life, we are going against God's intentions. A second challenge, we must witness God's providential presence to all creation and particularly to each human being. Where God is denied and people live as though He did not exist or His commandments are not taken into account, the dignity of the human person and the inviolability of human life also end up being rejected or compromised. We need to witness to our communities, to our nation and the world, God is truly present. We need to witness to them that they are truly loved by a God who would do anything for them, including giving them His only Son. But when people live their lives thinking that what I choose is the absolute law, they have quickly denied the very truth of our existence, that they were created in God's image and likeness. The third challenge, we need to confront the weakening of conscience in modern society. Too many people fail to distinguish between good and evil when dealing with the value of human life. We should deal with the weakening of conscience by helping people to understand the church's teaching on conscience as the capacity to make judgments in agreement with God's law, to protect human dignity and reject anything that degrades it. When we speak about conscience, we are talking about discerning what God is asking us to do. Conscience and the freedom that He has given us is not to be used absent from Him. Because when it does, all of a sudden I make up my own values, I make up my own priorities, and I decide what is truly important in my life. When we start doing that, we all of a sudden can see why a drug dealer would mow down a family because they did not pay him for the heroin he dropped off. When we do this, we see that the pursuit of money, power, fame, and prestige can warp the very image that we were created in. If God is love, then we were created in the image and likeness of a God who is love. And for us to allow hatred to drive us, greed to drive us, and pride to drive us means that we have rejected the very basic truth of our existence. And so after spending this week contemplating all this, I realized that part of the, shall we say, melancholy I felt that Friday was because that decision was not the end of the struggle, but really a new chapter in the struggle, because ultimately it requires conversion of hearts. This society needs to build that culture of life, and it starts with each and every individual. Each and every person needs to see in their hearts, where am I not valuing the gift of life that God has given me? And to make the changes in our own lives so that we can witness to our own society that human life is precious and is loved by the God who created each and every one of us. It is when that conversion happens that we build that culture of life, that we can start saying that we are on the right path. My dear friends, it truly was a momentous decision, but it also requires us not to sit back and pat ourselves on the back, but instead to redouble our efforts to build the culture of life, because in that, we affirm who all of us are, sons and daughters of the living God.